Angela.
How are you?
I am fine. How are you?
Oh, Hashem, I had a beautiful Shabbat. I hope you did as well.
Had a great Shabbat.
Very good. Shall we start?
Excuse me?
Shall we start, or do you want to wait for Bacham?
We can wait a few minutes for Batya.
Okay.
Start in a minute.
Was that you, Brandy?
Was me. Jacob and I are, he's listening.
Okay. Let's read from today's Zohar, the Parashah of Vayikra. And the I do have a handout for it. If you go to the Revealed Wisdom page on the Hashem website, in the right column, the first row, is a Zohar link. It lists all of the different parashiyot. You scroll down to the parashah of Vayikra, which is right under the book of Vayikra. You'll be able to open up, and there are three links, and we'll see how many we get to accomplish tonight. We're starting with number 12, with verse 89. The title of it is The Voice of Moshe. ויהי נועם אדוני אלוהינו עלינו מעשה ידינו כוננה עלינו מעשה ידינו כוננהו כתיב משה ידבר והאלוהים יעננו בקול באתר דעתך לילו מילים עילאים וגבוהה והאלוהים יעננו בקול בקולו של משה בכהו קול יחיד ביה משה הקאית לאיסתכלה תהאיתך חבוה דקטיב וידבר אלוהים והקא כתיב משה ידבר. It is written, Moshe speaks, and Elohim answers him by a voice. In this place, high things are comprised, namely high mysteries. We indeed learn that, and Elohim answers him by a voice, refers to Moshe's voice, the voice which Moshe held on to, namely Zeron Kin, called voice. We should look into this, for it used to say the opposite. And Elohim spoke, yet here it says, Moshe speaks. The verse is not the, it's just the beginning verse of the section, and it's just asking a question. I didn't really make a written commentary on it. The only thing I'm going to add is I was also writing this evening before this call. I was writing about the Parasha of Tzav and our connection to the Maftir as well. But in that Parasha of Tzav, I do refer to this concept of Moses speaking and Elohim answering. So look forward to that parasha, that commentary, which will be a couple of, well, next Sunday anyway. Pasuk 90. Elaiti amre begin dikti vayomru el Moshe daber ata imanu v'nishma'a. V'al yedaber imanu Elohim, v'ad Moshe yedaber v'ha Elohim, ya'anenu v'gin dila ishtakach, mila b'yoraita mipuma v'moshe bilfodo, v'dahu di'uch muha k'lalot Shebemishne Torah Moshe Mipi Atzmo Amaran Me Atzmo Latanenan Ela Mipi Atzmo Halalu Mipi Hagura Behalalu Mipi Atzmo Mipi Ahu Kol v'yachid be'yah v'yigre haki v'shapir milah. Some say that it is because it is written, and they said to Moses, speak you with us, and we will hear, but let not Elohim speak with us, that Moshe speaks and Elohim answers him by a voice. Unlike what was before, where it is written, and Elohim spoke. There is nothing in the Torah that comes from the mouth of Moshe alone. As we said in relation to the curses in the book of Devarim, that Moshe uttered with his own mouth. We did not say by himself, but with his own mouth. Which means that these curses in Vayikra were uttered by the mouth of Hashem. The Gibborah, the judgment level, which is Malchut. Meanwhile, he uttered those in the book of Devarim with his own mouth, the book, mouth of the voice to which he held. Zeron Pin, that is so called. This matter is well explained. And the way this English, I need to change it, but it has to, it's talking about the book of Leviticus. Where Moshe is speaking about curses. Actually, maybe it's Kitisa, maybe it's Exodus. But he's speaking about curses. And he's basically repeating what God tells him to say. Whereas the book of Deuteronomy is also speaking about curses. But this is saying that he's speaking with his own mouth. Verse 91. Usifra diagata deve ravamre aagi dioraita miti agvura itmar kula miti Atmo shel Moshe kimo ken itmar umayihu kegoy gelalot sheba mishne Torah ulvatar itkalilan bigvura ha'idiktiv Moshe yedaber v'ha Elohim ya'anenu bekol Moshe yedaber dakolo shel Moshe v'ha Elohim anenu v'kol dab gevura v'yodei leya lehahu tala ha'idiktiz ya'anenu v'kol behahu kol de Moshe v'hash Man de fatah of mile, the old rights are leaf, not ta, the ye, my yahu. In the Rabbinical Academy's Book of Agadah, it has been said that although the whole Torah was uttered by the mouth of Hashem, the Givurah level, the Malchut level, which is Malmuchut, it was uttered also by Moses himself. Who is there on tin? What exactly? For example, the curses in the Book of Devarim. They were then included in the mouth of judgment of Givurah. It therefore says Moses speaks, and Elohim answers him by a voice. Moses speaks, this is the voice of Moshe, of Zeranpin. And Elohim answers him by a voice. This is Givurah, namely Malchut. That acknowledged the voice. Hence it answers him by a voice. That is by the voice of Moshe. Now he who opened the discussion with words of the Torah, let him speak up. And they all sat down. My commentary. This section of the Zohar appears to be straightforward in its message. It's important to remember that in the language of branches, there are three levels, voice, speech, and mouth. Mouth is Malchut, speech is Zeranpin, and voice is Bina. Now you need to go read the Sukkim that we just read again. With this reminder, what they're speaking about when they use the words voice and speech, what levels of consciousness they're dealing with. That's the end of the section. Does anybody have any questions? I'm now reading the section 40, which is a very interesting section. It's very short. It's called the River of Fire, the Nahar Dinur. Pasuk 278. Wehahu Nahar, Itmar Beya Nahar Dinur Nagid. Benafat min kadamohi nishmat chon v'tzadikaya tavlin v'mit tekin be'ya u'nishmateho tirshieh nidomin be'ya v'it v'iru Kameyach v'kekash l'fanai, Eish v'chaynu, Eish hokelet, Eish. Yo hey wa hey, yihi chama, nartika, dile Adonai v'chaynu, raza de'uchnuha. Le'ati lavomotzia hikucha barichu kama minartika tzadikim mitrachin ba'urshaim nidonim ba. It is written of that river, a fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. The souls of the righteous bathe and cleanse themselves in it, and the souls of the wicked are sentenced to in it, and consumed by it like straw by fire. Namely, the fire devouring fire. Yud Hey Vav Hey, with the voweling of Elohim, which is Bina, is the sun. Adonai is its sheath. This is the mystery which has been explained, that in the future the Holy One, blessed be He, will take the sun out of its sheath, so that the name Adonai, which is Malchut, will not cover the name of Yud Hey Vav Hey, with the voweling of Elohim, which is Bina. Then the fire of judgment of the left column of Bina will be uncovered without the sheath of Malchut. The righteous are healed in it, and the evil men are judged by it. Verse 279. Umehewan Arye v'te'esha l'mei kol karbanin inun dimanan al kol aver detav mitabel kategor echad kimadi oksmuha asa avera achat kana lo kategor aleph umiyad nachat esh shel gaboa v'okilon lehilein evarim uftarin ve'emurin v'farim ukvasim V'yatudim v'yayizim. Yohewahe dinachit ke'arye di'esha le'okdalonit k'tot dun aivarim bilhom Itok dun mechabelim simanan alayhu umit kafrin kovin di Yisrael inun evarim dishkinta. From the fire of the living creatures of the throne of judgment, a lion of fire descends to devour and burn the offerings, and the appointed chieftains, for to every sinning member there is a demon prosecutor appointed over it. We have established that he who commits one sin acquires one prosecutor. As soon as a fire descends from up high and burns the body parts, the fat and the portions of the bullocks, the sheep, the he-goats, and the she-goats, which is a secret of the name Yud Hey Vav Hey, that descends like a lion of fire to burn them. Their members are burned, and the demons in charge of the sinning members are burned. Israel's sins are atoned for. who are the members of the Shekhinah. I didn't write any commentary, but it's clear, and it probably needs to be mentioned. We're talking about a judgment, but the judgment over the angels, as well as over human beings. People don't think in terms that angels have judgment, that an angel can sin. We're taught as children that angels don't sin. They don't have free choice. But it really is not true. Angels have free choice. But at their level of consciousness in these spiritual worlds, the light is so strong, the light is so revealed, that it's much more difficult for them to make a mistake than we who are so far distant from the Creator. Verse 280. Birachame dihi teshuva ima ilaha ma mitkarvin b'shem yedalad valdalad diyal b'chom uginda karban li yedalad valdalad dileit man diakil v'karev chevan V'sodin le'ala'a shelam b'nehu elashmeya v'kariv bishmeya mem le'esh v'la mekaber daleda v'kariv rucha le'afra v'la mitrid le'ya. The living creature is in charge over the merits that draw near from the throne of mercy, which is repentance, namely the supernal Ima, Bina. How do they draw near? By the name of Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh, which enters them. Therefore, it is an offering. Literally, the word is approaching Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh. For no one could draw near the living creatures and elements and bring peace between them except the name Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh, which is there on pin, the central column. By its name, Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh, water draws near to fire, namely the right column to the left column. Yet they do not extinguish each other, and air, the central column, draws near the dust, Balhut, with no one to separate them. My commentary. This is an esoteric section. It is talking about sacrifices which are called korbanot in Hebrew. The shorish of the word korban means to draw closer. How does one draw closer to Hashem? We bring sacrifices, or we study about the sacrifices after the destruction of the temple. This is actually bringing the right column closer to the left column. It is bringing water, or chesed, closer to gevurah, or fire. In our world, fire is put out by water, and also water is transformed into steam by fire. When we bring a sacrifice, we unite fire and water with the Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh name of Hashem. This is acting just like the metal pot that allows fire and water to be used together in our world to cook. It's acting as a central column. And Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh is a name that we connect to in order to bring balance in our lives. It's a name that is the central column. This also explains the idea of the fire taking the shape of a dog or a lion when consuming the sacrifice. When someone studies this section of the prayers, it is recommended to visualize a lion to show that your offering is being accepted with mercy. That's the end of the section. Does anybody have any questions? The next section is number 47. Women rule over the world. So before I start this section, which is a little bit longer, I am going to wish you all Kodesh Tov, because I can only get into trouble in discussing this section. So I hope you all have a beautiful month filled with joy and happiness. I'm mentioning that tomorrow morning, or right now, is Rosh Chodesh. I had made a mistake in the email I sent out. So Rosh Chodesh is tomorrow, Sunday. Tonight, Motzei Shabbat. Tomorrow, Sunday. Sunday evening, and all day Monday, is Rosh Chodesh, Adar Bet. Our connection will be tomorrow evening, Sunday evening, at 7:30 p.m. I hope you will join us. By the end of this section, you're probably going to hang up on me. Verse 325. Ugindi ta hi chavat v'kad meita v'yata ala ha'u nachash k'tivu yim shol bach mikan uchala v'kozim nim d'guvrin ishtakachu chavyavim. Kame kucha brihu, haukim na dihinun nashim, misit rad dina, kasha zeminain, lishalta aleichon, misit rad dina, kasha hakidiktiv. Aminu shal meolel v'nashim mashlu, bo nashim mashlu, bo vadai. On the day that Adam was born, they were commanded concerning a certain tree, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. But they transgressed the commandment of their master. Since the woman was the first to sin, and the serpent came to her, it is written, and he shall rule over you. From then on, whenever men were guilty before the Holy One, blessed be he, we explained that women, who were on the side of severe judgment, would rule over them on the side of severe judgment. Hence it says, as for my people, children are their oppressors, and women rule over them. And surely women rule over them. My commentary. As one reads the English above, one finds it easy to misunderstand the meaning of this pasuk. It is not all women who rule over men. First, a man must sin. Then a woman who is from the frame of severe judgment, that is not all women, will be put over him. He will choose to marry that woman. Here is an English translation of the verse from Isaiah that was mentioned in the Zohar, and also a commentary from Rabbi from Azamra, helping us to relate the historical reference for this prophecy. As for my people, a babe is their master, and women rule over them. O my people, they that lead thee cause thee to err and destroy the way of thy paths. Isaiah chapter 3. For behold, the Master, Hashem of hosts, will take away from Jerusalem and from Judah the stay and the staff. Radak, one of the commentaries, explains, the previous section spoke of the retribution against the wicked and how they will be destroyed in the days of Melech HaMashiach. The next section tells how he will now, soon, Bezrat Hashem, prior to the days of Mashiach, carry out judgment against the wicked in Jerusalem and Judah, and how all the people, great people among them, will die through hunger or the sword, leaving only the young and foolish. The prophet calls God the Master in order to inform them that he is in control and that it is in his hands to destroy and to build, to give satisfaction or to make peace, people hungry. But the wicked do not think that he is the Master and that he watches over them their deeds. For if they did, they would not sin, and they would not go beyond the bounds of his commandments. That section was actually, some people have indicated it's describing the Shoah, the Holocaust. Verses 1 to 3 depicts the coming loss of the leaders and sages of Judah, leaving only fools and jesters to rule over them, which will destroy all the norms of respect for elders and worthy members of the community. The dearth of the true leaders will cause people to turn to anyone wearing a smart coat, appealing to him to lead them. But he himself will know that he is unworthy. I will not be a healer, for in my house is neither bread nor clothing. The Talmud darshans this reply as indicating his admission that he was never a regular student in the Bet Midrash, and therefore knows neither Bible nor Mishnah nor Gemara, and therefore lacks all the qualifications of true leadership. Many feel that Israel today suffers from a terrible dearth of quality leaders and wonder which of the current candidates for leadership could possibly take the nation out of its predicament. The collapse of the social fabric and the crisis of leadership are the results of the people's rebellion against Hashem in turning from his Torah. They do not even deny their sins. The prophet cries out to them to correct the distortions in their speech, whereby they call evil good and good evil. Instead, they should declare and affirm that it is the righteous who are good and who will eat the fruits of their works. While the evil of the wicked will wreak vengeance upon them, but the people have turned everything upside down, allowing children and women to rule over them, making all their pathways crooked. These ruling women, the Nashim, on whom the prophet elaborates later in this chapter, may literally be women as in Israel today, where in the tradition of Golda Meir, the current speaker of the Knesset, the foreign minister, and even the president of the Supreme Court, are all women in defiance of Torah law. Rambam wrote this in one of his books. Alternatively, these Nashim are Noshim, those who have slipped, men who have fallen from Torah observance. The prophet continues to put forward God's complaints against the corrupt leadership that has consumed the vineyard, the rest of the people, robbing the poor in their very homes. His main complaint is that the daughters of Zion are haughty, strutting with the utmost immodesty and every kind of affectation in order to allure new partners in their immorality. Because of this, God will smite them on the crown with leprosy and remove all their ornaments and fancy clothing. According to rabbinic tradition, verses 18 to 24 enumerate 24 kinds of ornaments with which it was customary to bedeck brides. And these 24 kinds of ornaments, in turn, correspond to the 24 books of the Bible, which are the ornaments of those Torah sages who are fully familiar with them. The 24 books of the Bible are the 5 books of Moses, Joshua, Judges, Samuel, Kings, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, the 12 minor prophets, and the 5 Megillot. Psalms, Proverbs, Job, Daniel, Ezra, Nehemiah, and Chronicles. In the Christian Bible, 3 of those books are doubled up. Chronicles being 1, Kings being the other, and Samuel being the 3rd. The association of the bridal ornaments with the books of biblical wisdom suggests that the criticism of the prophet against the daughters of Zion, who use their ornaments for pompous self-aggrandizement, are directed against the kind of Torah scholars who use their knowledge and proficiency as a sort of arrogance in order to rule over others. These self-seeking scholars cause the corruption of leadership, which in turn brings immorality. Isaiah prophesies that on that day, in time to come, when the Holy One, blessed be He, will come to restore Israel to His service, God will remove all these ornaments of pride and sweep away this entire false leadership. Hanok adds that elsewhere the Zohar explains that the 24 ornaments of the bride is 24 two-letter sequences that come from the 24 books of the Torah. A Sephardic Tikkun Sefer for Shavuot will have these 24 two-letter sequences for anyone interested. I also suggest you use these sequences as part of the meditations taught in the Sefer Yetzirah class. Pasuk 3:26. Wileni grun lechat acherev chamit hapeket lav inun cherev amit hapeket ela lechet mehahu cherev diikre cherev no kemet nakum nakam berit cherev lashem Mi'mala sam v'ahu kolachal ha'cherev nitakefet v'zimnin guvrin u'zimnin nukbin v'ahu kina. Those women are called the bright blade of a revolving sword. It is not that they themselves are the revolving sword, but they are the sharp brightness coming from the sword, called the sword that shall avenge my covenant. And the sword of Hashem is filled with blood. The bright blade revolves so that it is sometimes men and sometimes women, as we have already understood. Verse 3:27. Wabla alma kadinun nashin shaltan, the alma kadchama, neviyan Yisrael, me arkehu, weinun ishtachahu, Betchovim Kamei Marechom Kedein Amar Nashim Sha'ananot Ech Atun Shekitan Ech Atun Yatvan Ila Leitara V'alma Kom Na Uvatar Achara Okina V'haikira V'hal V'ha Favraya. Woe to the world when women rule over the world. When a prophet in Israel saw Israel deviating from their way and are sinful before their master, he said, "You women that are at ease, how can you be still? How can you sit without stirring in the world? Rise up and rule over men." We explain this verse elsewhere, and the friends have also explained it. My commentary. Here is a full English translation of Isaiah chapter 32, 9, and also 10 that will help understand this. "Rise up, ye women that are at ease, and hear my voice, ye confident daughters. Give ear unto my speech. After a year and days shall ye be troubled, ye confident women, for the vintage shall fail, the ingathering shall not come, chas v'shalom." Here are some comments from Azamra on chapter 32 that will also help you understand this. A new section of this prophecy, this is referring to when the Haftorahs, when the prophets are written in scroll, they have spaces just like there is in the Torah scroll. So when he says a new section, he's referring to a space that was in the reading, the writings of the prophets on the scroll. And wherever there is a space in the Torah or in the Haftorahs or in the prophets, anywhere, wherever there is a space, that's where you will find Hashem, the light of Hashem. A new section of this prophecy begins in verse 9, calling upon the women that are at ease and the complacent daughters to realize that very hard times lay ahead and to prepare themselves for the horrors of exile and destruction. Radak, a famous commentator, writes, "It is possible to interpret this prophecy as referring either to the future destruction of the whole of the land of Israel and the destruction of the temple in the days of Zedekiah, or the destruction of the second temple, in which case the consolation is verse 15, until a spirit be poured upon us from on high," refers to the days of Mashiach. Or alternatively, this prophecy could refer to the destruction of the cities of Israel and the exile of the 10 tribes in the days of Hosea, the son of Ela, and of the cities of Judah that Sennacherib captured, in which case the consolation would refer to the days of Hezekiah, after the plague in the camp of the Assyrians. To understand this commentary, you need to be familiar with the prophets. "The fort and the tower shall be for dens forever, a joy of wild asses, a pasture of flocks." Rashi explains the wild asses are Ishmael, while the pasture and flocks are Edom. "And this will last until a spirit will be poured upon us from on high. This is the indwelling spirit that will emanate from the Shekhinah at the time of the redemption. Then justice shall dwell in the wilderness and righteousness in the fruitful field." The wilderness refers to Jerusalem during the time of the exile, while the fruitful field is the land of Israel, which will in those days be like a fruitful field. "And the work of the righteousness which is tzedakah, will be peace. True peace comes not through the machinations of crooked politicians, but only by sowing the seeds of righteousness and charity. Tzedakah and tithing, Truma. And it shall hail in the downfall of the forest, and the city shall descend into the valley. Rashi explains that the Holy One, blessed be He, will rain down the hail upon the wicked, who are now built up with full cities, thick as a forest in view of the contemporary world situation. It is noteworthy that Rashi specifically identifies the city that shall descend into the valley as being the capital of Persia. Happy are you, Israel, who sow acts of charity over all waters, sending away the foot of the ox and the donkey. The ox is Edom, while the donkey is Ishmael. That's a commentary by the Yalkut Reuben, one of the sages, one of the commentators. Verse 328. Aval itmar ela koma v'ashkechan v'dvorah v'iktiv v'shokta et Yisrael v'et ha'i v'yalda tamenan v'levana v'itta Kalibarka Leyalifatora Kaktivorahia Shota et Israel Paetai Wabladara Delaishtaka Behu Mandadain Litama Elahat Nuba. They spoke only of instances such as we find in Deborah, as it is written, she judged Israel at that time. We therefore learn that woe is to man whose wife says grace for him at his table, to wit that she speaks for her husband when saying grace, since he does not know how to do it. So was Deborah, who judged Israel at that time. Woe to the generation in which there is no one to judge the people but a woman. My commentary. On the surface, this section is difficult to relate to as a modern person. In this generation, women do judge, and they usually do so with strict judgment and little mercy. Yet can it be true that the generation has woe? In my opinion, this is a generation that is causing the women to grow to the level of the men, not like the generation of Deborah, whose husband was an ignoramus. Elsewhere, the Zohar explains that a man having relations with his wife causes her judgment to be injected with mercy. Thus, it depends on the women, their husband, their view of the world, as to the generation being woe or praiseworthy. Where do you think we stand? And before I ask for comments, having finished the section, I want to describe our week ahead, because there's a lot of activity. Sunday morning at 10:30, we will begin our preparation for the 90 days between now and Shavuot, covering many holidays, Purim, Zion of Adar, Purim, which I mentioned, Rosh Chodesh Nisan, the 12 days of Nisan, the holiday of Pesach, the holidays of the Omer, Lag BaOmer, and Shavuot, and Rosh Chodesh Sivan. So as you can see, there is a lot of preparation, and it begins tomorrow morning at 10:30. Rosh Chodesh Adar Bet, our connection will be tomorrow night, at 7:30. Monday at 5:30, we will have, I believe it's our seventh class, maybe the sixth, of the Hebrew Aleph-Bet. Tuesday at 8:30, we will have our 42nd class in the Advanced Reincarnation. Wednesday at 6:30, we have the basic class number 3 in Oregon. Thursday at 8:30, we have a Zohar class. And Saturday at 8:30, we again have the Zohar class that will be the first connection in the new week. Saturday night is actually, next Saturday night is actually not going to be a Zohar class. It's going to be a Motzei Shabbat. It's going to be a connection to Zion Adar, to Moshe Rabbeinu, because it will be the seventh day of Adar Bet. And that's an energy day that we can connect to Moshe and also make preparation and enhance our certainty in preparation for Purim, that is during the next week. Now, are there any questions or comments? People are quiet. So should I just wish you all a good week?
You too.
Good night. Have a good week. Good night.
Go ahead.
Good night. Have a good week.
You have a good week as well,
Todish Tov. Okay. Bye-bye.
Bye. Night. Bye.